Father, you are the one who reigns forever. You are the one who protects us, who guides us, who is there for us. Father, we just thank you for being open to having us be able to come before you when we're as unworthy as we are to be in your presence. We just thank you for that, for your love that you just bestow down upon us to want to chase after us, to want to have a relationship with us. We just thank you for that. We just want to pray this morning that you may, as we ask every Sunday, just take our burdens that we carry, take our challenges that we face, take the issues that we're all dealing with. We all have issues and problems and struggles and things that we deal with through our weeks and through our days that we just struggle with. And you ask us to turn those over to you. And I just ask this morning that we can trust you and bring those problems and those situations and them burdens to the foot of your cross, to where they belong. You'll share the yoke with us in those burdens. You'll share in that pain with us. You'll walk beside us. And I just pray that you can allow us to turn those over to you. Father, just help our distractions, whether it be those issues and those things that we're struggling with or whatever we've got to do this afternoon when we get home, whatever we've got looking at us this week, whether it's good or bad. We just pray that you can help us to focus on you this morning. It's just so many times that we get through our week and we wonder, you know, why we struggle, why we do things that are hard, and we can't seem to stay focused, and we don't allow enough time for you. So we just ask for this time this morning that we may just use our whole hearts to focus on you and have the Holy Spirit just work like you designed it to. You designed it to be a helper in our bodies, and this, we need help in this world. We can't do it on our own. So we need help with you this morning to just open our hearts and our minds to hear the things that you've got to say. This is your word. This is your sayings in the Bible. This is something that man created, but it was from the words that you give them to write down and the words that you gave them to say. So this is truth. This is from you, and we just thank you for that. Father, I just pray for myself this morning that you can just let me step aside, just have the Holy Spirit just work through me this morning, and just this, I am not worthy to stand here in front of you, Father, and I just pray that you can just use this time to have me step back and you step forward and say the things that you need everybody to hear. We all need comfort and hope and peace, and that's what we come here for you. We're all broken. We all need mended, and we just ask this morning that you do that. Father, we just want to pray for our nation this morning that the downhill slide that it seems to be in. But you know that. You know what's happening. You've allowed things to happen, and we just pray that if it's your will, Father, that you can turn this nation around and that you expose the evil that happens every day in this country from the leaders that are leading it astray, and just the fear that they're instilling in this nation and the people of this nation. Fear is something that you don't design for us to be involved in or be part of. So we ask that you look out for us and give us the determination and the tenacity to stand firm and be bold and know that it's your plan, that we're not the ones in charge. It's who you are, and it's what you've got figured out for this nation. You've placed us in this time, in this world, for this appointed time and reason, and help us to be able to see that. And Father, I just pray for those who are sick, that you just may heal them. I know there's a lot of people that we can all think of that need that healing touch from you. So we just pray that you may ultimately just heal them. And we just want to say thanks again for healing up Joe and giving him a good outlook, and for also for John with his upcoming surgery that he's going to have, that it sounds like if it goes well that he's free and clear. So we just pray that you just take his cancer from him also. And we just again thank you for this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to look at love. We've covered sovereignty, righteousness, and justice. So this morning is going to be love. And this, the sheets that you've got in front of you are, again, from Webster's 1828. And when you read the definition of love, does everybody have sheets or does anybody need sheets? Does anybody need some? The Webster's 1828 dictionary is kind of more, in biblical terms of our definition. It's not just going into Google and looking up the definitions that are relevant to today, because when we're looking at God's Word, we want to be able to know really what does things say. That's why the original language is important. That's why concordances are important, to be able to try to get the correct meanings of the word. So love, one of the words that came out in the Webster's 1828 was benevolence. And I pulled this out because it's different from the form that we think of love. And benevolence, or the goodwill, it's the disposition to do good, goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind accompanied with the desire to promote their happiness. The benevolence of God is one of His moral attributes, that attribute which delights in the happiness of intelligent beings. God is love. And I have a misprint on that sheet. It's 1 John. It should be 4:16. I think it's got like 4:1 put on it, but it should be 4:16 on your sheets. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has had for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And two, an act of kindness, good done, charity given, God is love. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So, if you remember one thing of today, the thing to remember is God does not love us for who we are. God loves us because who He is. That's your one takeaway. If you could have one takeaway, is it's not about us. God does not love because of who we are. And that's what's hard for us. And that's kind of, when you think of love, it's not a sappy, emotion-tied type thing that God is. When it's telling you the character of who God is and it's love, it's not that sappy love like what we as human beings think in an emotional form. So, the love of God is not an emotion like we tie love to. And Gene Cunningham actually wrote this: "The love of God is a divine passion for the ultimate good of men." And are we able to comprehend that type of love? Are we able to comprehend a love that is divine, that we just have a divine passion for the ultimate good of everybody? And we don't. We can try to. We can say that we love everybody and we try to love everybody, but it's not in our nature. We cannot ultimately love every single person on the face of this earth. And it's something that we're not passionate enough about, to be able to say, "I love the people who do me harm. I love my enemies who fly planes in the buildings. I love my enemies who kill my relatives and my friends and my families that are in the military." We don't have that. And that is something in us that we just, as human beings, we don't have. And that is the difference of God that you've heard many times. And we talked when we covered the book of 1 John, we talked about that agape love. Everybody's probably heard that word. And that's the unconditional love that God has for human beings. And that's different than the love form that I have for my wife and my children, is because I love them emotionally, passionately. That's my emotion tied to my family. But God, like I said, it's not about us. His love to us is unconditional. So to comprehend that type of love, I don't think we would ever be passionate enough to want what is ultimately good for every human being on this earth. And I can say that because I look at all those people I just described, and I don't want good for those people. And God still does. And 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." So no matter the circumstance or the outlook that others have towards you, you are a child of God. If I can't have that ultimate passion for love and kindness for everybody, what makes you think that somebody or everybody in the world has it for you? And we've seen that. We've all been around people, or we all have experienced people where they don't treat us with love and with respect. And sometimes it's justified, but sometimes it's not. But no matter the circumstance or the outlook that others have towards us, we're a child of God. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. God loved, if you think about it this way, God loved you enough to stop what was going on in heaven, send his only begotten Son who knew nothing of sin, was no sin, to live in a foreign body and in a foreign place just for you. See, the Bible, I mean, God's created all, or he's been eternity future, or excuse me, eternity past, eternity future, and everywhere in between. God has always been. So you look at that whatever that means, however long that is that our minds can't comprehend, God interrupted that connection that he had with Jesus Christ when they were together. He interrupted that for you. Of all of everything that he knew, he interrupted that. God is working in everything, in every situation, because it's an expression of his love. When we say that, or you've heard that said, that God is working in everything, why is God working in everything? How is he working in everything? That's the expression of his love. And when we look at love, what we're going to do is we're going to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And that's going to go through all the different kind of definitions of what love is. And then we're going to relate those to how God is with each of that. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Verse 8 says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass. In the end of verse 8, when it's talking, there were prophecies, they'll cease. Their tongues, they'll still, the knowledge, it will pass. When we relate that to love, that's our security. So replace that, the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge. If that's our security, it's because you think of back when the Bible was written, that's what people, they could say, well, I do believe, or I can trust God because I can see these prophets prophesizing these stuff, and these apostles, they're relating to everyone and they're able to do that. And we look at our securities, we look at, what are they, banks, jobs, whether our job be whatever it be, whether it's our farming, whether it's our family, whatever security makes you think you have it all figured out, it will pass. That's what that verse is saying. Whatever security is there, it's going to pass. And we look at our lives, we don't have, there's people with knowledge. What happens? They die, it goes away. The tongues are gone. Prophecies are being fulfilled, but there's still no more. There's no new prophecies. So what, just as when this was written, what are we putting our security in? What are we putting our trust in? We have banks, we have families, we have jobs, we have all this stuff. But guess what? It will go away. The Bible says it will go away. But what will not go away is the love that your Father has for you. That's what this is saying. All of that stuff right there, and it says love never fails, all that stuff goes away, but God's love does not. And that's what sometimes, like being a guy, love seems sappy. Love seems like I don't want to show my emotions, and I don't. But get your head off of love being an emotion. And that's what we're going to try to do. So hopefully when we go through all these words, we can look at it, and instead of love being an emotion-tied thing for you, you can look at it and say, what God's love. So God is patient. 2 Peter, and we're going to have, there's going to be a tons of verses here. So God is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but as patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Number one, are we not glad that God is patient with us? Because if God was not patient with us, how many people would be left on this earth? I wouldn't be standing up here. Chances are you probably wouldn't be sitting in the pews. It's a good thing that God is patient. So if you say patient, if He is patient, spin it backwards and say, what does impatient look like? If something is impatient, it's chaos, anger, and complete madness. When everybody in here has children, when you're raising children, do they learn from chaos and from anger? The angrier I get with my kids, the louder my voice goes, the faster and the higher that their wall gets built. That's like us. God is patient with us, ultimately, so He can continue to help us learn. He can continue to mold us. He can continue to shape us to be the person that He designed you to be. God is kind. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever asked yourself, on what basis did God really have to do what He did for me? Have you ever had somebody, we experienced this when we went through the whole derecho and the cancer stuff and everything, that have you ever had somebody do something for you that just blows you away? There were so many people that reached out that we were just like, why? Why that person? Why that family? Why would they do that for me? Either A, I have no idea who they are, or B, I've been a jerk to them in the past, or I've done things to them in the past that they have no right being kind to me. Yet they were. Jesus Christ came to redeem the lost. He didn't come to hand out rewards and tell everybody how good a job they were doing. Jesus Christ did what didn't make sense because of His kindness. It doesn't make sense for Him to leave all perfectness, the all-knowing presence of God. It did not make sense for Him to come down and save us, other than Him, His kindness. The kindness of Jesus Christ allowed us a chance to be in eternity with Him. God does not envy. So if He doesn't envy, if you don't envy something, what are you? You're content. God is content. He doesn't want any more than who you are and what you are. That's what He wants. I want my kids to be who they are. You want your kids to be who they are. I get angry when my kids get led astray or they do something to copy another kid just to try to fit in. That bothers me. That angers me because that's not who they are. Stop trying to be somebody that you're not. But the kids just want to fit in. But we just want to fit in. We just want to fit in with the world. We just want to do whatever the world tells us is right because we want to fit in. Have you ever stopped and think that maybe God didn't design us to fit in? And you're going to see that here in a minute. And that's not what I'm saying, but that's what His Word says. That we are not designed to fit into this world. God created you to be you. The world may not understand you or what you do, and that's okay. John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. God is content with how He made you. Righteousness, God can do no wrong. When we looked at righteousness, God can do no wrong. That means He did not screw up when He made you and He placed you at this certain time in history. He can't do wrong. If He can't do wrong, that means He cannot screw you up when He made you. God is content in seeing you how He designed you to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship. He created you in a way that is able to walk in Him. That's what you're designed to do. But it's our choice, and a lot of times we don't. But that's what He designed you to do. We have the power. If God created us to walk in His good works, He designed us to do that. He's given us the power to do that. So we don't have the excuse to say, God, I can't do it. It's too hard. That just doesn't seem fair. I don't think I could do it that way. It shouldn't be that way. Or, I can't do that. Just period. I can't do it. I can't be in my Bible every day. I can't teach other people about the Bible. I can't pray with my kids. I can't pray with my family. I can't pray out loud in front of people. God created you to be able to do that. You're the one that's hindering His plan. Love does not boast. God is humble. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty might become rich. He left everything for us. He left it all. You look at the temptations when the devil was tempting Jesus, and he says, I'll give you all of this stuff. And he put him on the highest pinnacle, and he said, I give you the world. I give you all of this stuff. Jesus already had all the stuff. He already had it. But is he arrogant enough to boast about it? That's the difference. He is humble in what he has. Satan's got reign of this world right now. He's got free reign to do. We've looked at that in the past few weeks, that he has free reign to walk around this earth and cause the havoc and the disruption that he does. And he boasts about it. Jesus Christ, the creator of everything, God, the creator of everything, he's in control of it all. The big picture, he's in control. But yet, does he boast about it? Or is he humble about it? And how you look at it is when you start breaking down all these different things, is what attracts us to people? What type of attitude or what type of character are we attracted to? Are we attracted to somebody that's content? Are we attracted to somebody that's humble? Or are we attracted to somebody that's arrogant, that all they do is spout off and how many statues they can build about themselves, or how many buildings they can have their names on, or how many vanity plates on, how many crazy cars they can have, or how they flaunt this or flaunt that? What are you attracted to in a person? God is not proud. He's been humiliated. What did the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe have to do? Where did His humiliation go? Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 through 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on His head. They put a staff in His right hand. They knelt in front of Him and mocked Him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on Him. They took the staff and they struck Him on the head again and again. After they mocked Him, they took off the robe and put on His own clothes, and then they led Him away to be crucified. Could Jesus Christ have said one word and had every single person in that whole entire praetorium wiped out and every single guard wiped out? He could have spoke one word. But he didn't. Because through his humiliation, he knew that that's what it would take to win so many souls. If he would have did that, Satan would have said, you just lost. You just used your power to wipe it all out because you couldn't hack it. Then how would it be fair to us, when we go back to God's justice, how would it be fair to us to say, well, Jesus, you didn't do it. You cheated. You didn't go through all that, really. His humiliation was for us. He did that with you on his mind. And that is a hard concept to fathom, but it's true. You were on his mind when he was going through all of that. Love does not dishonor. God is honorable. What are we learning and studying? What's everything that we've looked at these past few weeks and where we're going? It's who God is. What is his reputation? What is his character? He's honorable. He looks at us with respect and attention, and he answers us to when we call out to him. He stands by what he says. If part of our character, our integrity and honor kind of run together. Are you a person of your own words? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Or do your words have no value to them? John chapter 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So does that mean that God's a genie in a bottle that we can just rub and we can say, God, I need $1 million right now. Rub that and out he comes. But I asked it. Well, God, I need a new car. God, I need a new car. Come on, it's going to be out in the parking lot when we're done. Is that what he's saying? When we ask that he will give it to us? The words to hold on to, and that's when we back to when we went through 1 John, is abiding. When you abide in him, you are in his will. See, if you believe this, and you believe that you're a child of God, and that God did all of that for you, and with you on his mind, and you are a child of God, why would he not give it to you? If it is in the will, and this is not a prosperity speaking gospel, if it is something that is in the will of God, he's going to give it to you. If your mindset is in the will of God, you're not going to be thinking for $1 million. You're not going to be thinking for a brand new shiny Chevy pickup sitting in the parking lot if your mind is in the will of God. If you're abiding in him and walking with him, your ways are going to be aligned. You're going to see what he has got you on this earth to do, and chances are he doesn't have you on this earth to have a brand new pickup. He may. You may have one, and I'm not saying that. But that's not a will. That's not an ask. He's not just going to say, here you go, or here's $1 million. The will of God is going to take you into places. You look at Jesus. What was Jesus? If we're made in his image and we're made to continue to do the job that he has for us, was he the first one in line at the chariot dealerships buying the fanciest chariot that he could have getting pulled around? Or was he walking in humility where he was going? Was he standing in, well, they just told you they took his clothes off and they dressed him in robes. Obviously, he probably didn't have very fancy clothes on. Not saying that we can't have nice things. But if we're walking in the will of God, it's going to skew our mind and change our mind on what's important. Do we need clothes? Yes. You don't want to see me standing up here with no clothes. Do I need a vehicle? Yes. I need a vehicle to get to church. I need a vehicle to go places. But is that what consumes us? If that's our mindset of what consumes us and what we strive for and what we fight for and what we live our life for, what we live the American dream for, to have this, to get this, just so I can have this, just so I can do this,
That's not what God's got you here designed to do.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened.
It's our actions too. We must seek out what God wants for us. We must open the doors. We have to look. We have to do things. You're going to be used in a far greater way if you get up and go seek something to do. God will be able to use you in a far greater way. He's designed all of you to be in your own environment, in your own world, in your own 6 feet. And if you just sit idle on that 6 feet not doing anything, He's not going to give us what we ask. But God, you said you'd help me through this. Well, am I seeking the things of God? Am I walking in Him? Am I abiding in Him? See, that's where the prosperity gospel, you're going to get that confused and it's going to overlap as they're going to say, well, God says right here that He's going to give me whatever I wish. Well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? That's the part that they leave out. They just tell you, believe in this, give the church a whole bunch of money, go do this or go do that, and everything will be okay. God will give you what you want. Sometimes what we want is not what we need. God knows what we need. He created you. Perfect, remember? We just looked at that. That He made you. God knows what you need. Sometimes when we ask for something and we don't get it, don't you think out of the love, that's like our kids. They would love to eat candy all day long. They would love to eat junk food all day long. But would that be good for them at the end of the day? If we want junk, if we want certain things that have no value to them, why is God going to honor that? Sometimes He's going to hold that stuff back, but in our eyes, we're going to look at it and it's not going to make sense. So, love is not self-seeking. God is open to all. We all know this verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. He did it for the world. He did it for every man. God desires all men to be saved. We see Jesus display His love throughout His life and His ministry. He healed the sick without any requirement of gratitude. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't do it to showboat. He displayed humility when He was the King of Kings. Why would a king and the ruler of everything want to go down to that level? Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of the ones who placed Him there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Salvation is open to all who believe in Christ. God's love does not discriminate. He isn't out to put a feather in His hat. He is out so you can have the eternity that He desires for you to have. God's not out there to try to present Himself and make Himself look better. He's out there trying to get you to have the eternity that He knows that you can have. Love is not easily angered. So God is not easily angered. There again, that's a good thing. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. God does not stir things up. God is a problem solver. It's God's nature to solve problems, so stop trying to solve problems by yourself. My life would be 10,000 times better if I would quit trying to solve so many problems myself. If I would turn my issues and my problems over to who they belong to, things would get a heck of a lot better and a heck of a lot easier in my life. But I'm too stubborn and I'm too arrogant to think that I can fix them on my own. God's the problem solver, not us.
Love keeps no records of wrongs. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Your sins are gone. Whatever happened in the past, they're gone. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This means we get to come before Him continually with a pure heart. We don't have to have guilt because of what we've done. And we can't comprehend that, because how hard is it for us to forgive somebody? Relationships are not always the same afterwards. That's just the reality of the life that we live. How awesome is it that we can come before God whenever we want to, with a clean and pure heart, and He doesn't jade us upon our past? Every time when we come to His throne, we don't have to come in with our tail between our legs begging for forgiveness. It's like if we have a boss and we got to go tell our boss something, that we screwed something up, or we want to come before them to do something, and you're sheepish and you're shy about it. We have the Creator of the universe that looks at our past as it was no more and only remembers the good. So when we walk in front of Him and we get before His throne, He sees you for who you are. He doesn't see you for all the past mistakes that you've made. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Love rejoices in the truth. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love, and He will exult over you with loud singing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. He rejoices when we stand upon the truth, because He is excited and honored to be able to give you your crown. We have to ask ourselves, what are we working for? Are we working for this life? For the things that we can do? For the amount of money that we can get? For the nice house that we can have? For as many friends as we can have? What are we working for in this life? Do we want our crown now? Or do we want our crown in eternity? You're going to get one or the other. This life, as you know, it goes pretty fast. And pretty soon, you've had all that you've done in this world, when you could be sitting in a chair not being able to get up, but you got all the money in the bank that you can do whatever you want to do with. But you can't even get yourself out of the chair and go to the bathroom by yourself. Where do you want your crown? You've had your crown for what? 30 years maybe, if in a good life? By the time you start making some money and get your family established and get all your stuff and do all your things, maybe you get a good 30 years out of it, that you got enough money to go buy what you want and go do what you want to do. What are you working so hard for in this life? Is it for your earthly crown? Or is it for your crown in eternity that lasts for all eternity, forever and ever and ever? It's one or the other. There's no in between. Love does not delight in evil. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. How can we take this, and how should this affect our attitude while we deal with people? I've been wicked. I've been mean. I've been cruel. What does God say about that stuff? That goes against who he is. What's good about it is, remember, he's slow to anger, thank goodness. And he gives us a way to be able to come and repent and make ourselves clean before him again. But love should not delight in evil. A loving relationship should not be focused on evil. Our relationship with people, we should look at a little different. We shouldn't want bad for people. We shouldn't want to do harm to people. It feels good, and sometimes we can justify them feelings. But God says that that's wrong. Love protects. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God gives us his word to protect us. Any issue that we're having in life, any answer that you're looking for, is right here. God protects us with his word. The armor of God we just got finished up with on Thursday nights. The armor of God that he gives us, the sword of the Spirit, is what? It's his word. That is our protection. We have his word to do and to figure out any problem that we have. It protects us not only from the satanic influences that we get, the temptations from Satan that we get, but it also protects us from ourselves. Our mind. The helmet of salvation is protecting your mind. It's protecting our thoughts. Our minds are our biggest problem because we try to figure things out ourselves, and we're arrogant enough to think that our minds are going to tell us we're going to have the right path. We're going to do everything that we know how to do. So the Word of God protects us. The word trust, love, trust. 1 John chapter 4, 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you don't trust something, you fear it. Fear for the wrong that it's going to cause. Do you believe that God designed you at this moment in time in history? Do you believe that God trusts that you will accomplish what he has here for you to do? How great is the opportunity, but how much greater that the one who set it up trusts that you can do it. God trusts us. He's given us the tools that we need. Knowing that God trusts us in the battle, knowing that God trusts us in our life, should encourage you throughout your life to know that you can make it, to know that you can do it, and that you will accomplish it. Because the Creator of the universe trusts you. Proof of that is like the stoning of Stephen in Acts. When Jesus Christ stood up and he gave a standing ovation to Stephen because he held his ground. He trusted Stephen to do his job. And he did his job. And what was the reward? It was a standing ovation from Jesus Christ himself. God trusts us enough to make you win in your situations and your problems. We can get that standing ovation too. He hopes, love hopes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Of all the things that we have learned and read, why would God not want you to be in eternity with Him? He has given us all the tools and information necessary, but He still leaves it up to us. He hopes that we will accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He hopes that we will live a life in accordance with the plan and the path that He designed for us. God can't make us do that. God can't make you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is a voluntary choice that you have to make on your own. You can't make it just because your parents drug you to church. You can't do it just because you got told by somebody that you're a Christian, so you might as well be one. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior all by yourself. God wants you to do that. God wants you to walk a life honorably to Him. Why? Because He knows what He has in eternity for you. Love always perseveres. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. Do you remember the Lifehouse video that we played so many different times? With all that stuff that girl has a relationship with Jesus, and then she walks away and has all this other stuff pull her away. But what does Jesus do in that video? He stands back there and He just keeps waving at her. I'm not moving. I'm right here. You're the one moving away from me. I'm not moving. Right here I am. He perseveres after you. He's not just going to say, oh, well, they screwed up. See you later. Bye. Good riddance. Love perseveres. His love for you will not let Him leave. Never fails. Love never fails. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It never fails because it surpasses all understanding. Our understanding does not have anything that's perfect. Our understanding is that people fail because that's what we see every day and that's what we do to people every day. But God's love does not fail. The character of God does not fail. Who He is does not fail. It's a standard. It's always there. Love is forever. God's love is forever. 1 John chapter 5, 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So no matter where you're at in your journey, God's love is forever. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, His love is forever. It doesn't matter what happens now, and it doesn't matter what happens in the future. No matter how far you walk away, God will still be standing there going like this, saying, I'm still here. I'm still here. You're still my child. We entered into a contract, and me being who I am, I cannot make that contract void. The contract that we have is that you just signed up and you're with